If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn together to the book of 1 Kings chapter 17, the Old Testament book of 1 Kings chapter 17. As you read through the Old Testament, you will find that it is filled with many fascinating stories. And the amazing thing is that not only are these stories fascinating, but they're all true. Because you see, the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and our God cannot lie. And so the stories that we find here are true, but we need to also understand concerning these stories that they're not just written for our entertainment. Rather, as the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4, he said, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime," that is, back in the Old Testament times, "were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." In other words, those stories that we find in the Old Testament, they are written to teach us principles about our God and truths about our God that will cause us to have hope, and especially to have hope as we see how that our God has the power to overcome the hard cases that people face in their life. And that's exactly what we're going to see today as we consider the story of the prophet Elijah and the woman at Zarephath. Now, let me give you some historical background to the text that we're going to be looking at. The nation of Israel had turned from the Lord God, and they had begun to worship the false gods and the false idols of their pagan neighbors. Sadly, each king that came to the throne of Israel actually seemed to lead the nation of Israel deeper and deeper into sin. It seemed that they were leading the nation of Israel further and further away from God. And then we come to King Ahab. The Bible says that King Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse number 30, it says that Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. In other words, if you take the list of the kings and you look at all the kings that came before and the evil that they did, well, King Ahab was the worst. He was the worst. In fact, the Bible tells us again down in verse number 33 of that same chapter that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And so therefore the Lord God then came onto the stage of history through the servant or through the prophet Elijah. The Bible says in chapter 17 and verse 1, he says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, saith unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." In other words, it's not going to rain. Natural result of that, there's going to be a famine. And so therefore the Lord God sent his servant to go and to dwell. You'll notice there in chapter 17 and verse 3, to go and to dwell by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And then the Lord God gave the wonderful promise. In chapter 17 and verse number 4, God said, "It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." And you look down at verse number 6, you'll find God did exactly what he said. God kept his promise to Elijah. You find the Lord God provided bread and meat to eat. In fact, that bread and meat was delivered by ravens. I don't know if those were the first grab drivers or not, but they delivered the food anyway. And they brought the bread and they brought the meat to Elijah. And then there was the water from the brook that he was able to drink of. But then there came that day when the brook went dry. And then the Lord God said in verse 8 and verse number 9, the Bible says that the word of the Lord came unto him saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." In other words, the Lord God declared that just as he had commanded the ravens to feed Elijah by the brook Cherith, in the very same way he had commanded a certain woman in the city of Zarephath to provide for him. And it's here that we find a most hopeless case. A most hopeless case. We see this hopeless case in the story of that woman who had an empty barrel, and how that empty barrel was solved by the mighty power of God. I want you to notice three things with me this morning. First of all, I want you to notice, number one, the hopeless predicament. The hopeless predicament. In chapter 17 and verse number 10, the Bible says that he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks, and he called unto her. As we consider the hopeless predicament of this woman, a couple of things that I want us to notice. First of all, letter A, her place in life. Her place in life. A couple of things that we find here. First of all, the Bible tells us that she was a widow. She was a widow. In other words, her husband had died, and she had been left alone in a society where women were largely dependent on the men to provide for them, to take care of them, to provide shelter, to provide food, to provide protection. And so now she has been left alone in this culture in which she lived. And then to make matters even worse, according to verse number 12 here in chapter 17, this woman was also responsible to provide for her child. And so certainly she was in a difficult place. A difficult place as a widow. But not only was her place difficult because she was a widow, it was also difficult because she was in a place called Zarephath. In Israel, her condition would have been sad. Had she been in the nation of Israel, it would have been a sad situation. But in Zarephath, it was tragic. And the reason is simply because, you see, the Lord God had given the nation of Israel a special command. We find it in Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse number 11, where the Bible says, "For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, Thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land." In other words, the Lord God said, the poor are always going to be with you. But as God's people, they were to show a generosity. They were to open wide their hand and to help their brothers and sisters who were poor in their land. But you see, Zarephath, that was not a part of Israel. That was not a part of Israel. The poor in most Gentile nations during those times were basically on their own. And there was no one that they could rely on to help them. This woman, she was in a bad place. Not only was she in a bad place, but I want you to notice letter B. I want you to notice her problems in life. Her problems in life. If you'll notice in verse number 10, the Bible says, "So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the woman was there gathering of sticks." Now, as Elijah comes near to the city of Zarephath, apparently the Lord God impressed his heart and said, "This is the woman that I have commanded. This is the one that I have chosen to sustain you." And so as you read the text in verse 10, you find that he calls out to her and he asked her that he might have a drink of water. And then in verse number 11, as she's going to get the water, he then says, "Oh, and by the way, would you bring me a morsel of bread?" I want you to notice he didn't ask for the whole loaf. He just asked for a piece, just a morsel. And the Bible says in verse number 12 that here's what she said. She said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse." In other words, she's simply saying that there was only enough meal and enough oil for one final meal, one final cake. She was in a hopeless situation, and in her mind, there was absolutely no way out. no way out. And so therefore we find letter C, her plan in life, and a sad plan it was indeed. Notice it in verse number 12. Behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. I'm only gathering two sticks. After all, she only had enough meal and oil to make one small cake. So she doesn't need a big fire. Just two sticks will do. And so she's gathering two sticks. Her plan is to take the last of the meal, last of the oil, mix it together, cook it. She and her son are going to have their final meal together, and then they will slowly wait for starvation to come and claim their lives. That's just about as hopeless as it gets. That's just about as hopeless as it gets. Certainly, you and I have never faced a situation exactly like this, but all of us from time to time at some point in our life, we have faced circumstances that seemed hopeless. Maybe you're there now. But there are times that we have faced that it seemed hopeless, and to be real honest, any way to get out. The hopeless predicament. But then I want you to notice number two. There is the humble present. The humble present. In spite of her condition, the Lord God had chosen this woman. The Lord God had chosen this woman to work in the, so that He might work in her life and bring her to a place of absolute faith and confidence in His power. And I want you to notice a couple of things here. First of all, there's letter A, the unusual relationship. The unusual relationship. As we've noted before in verse number 9, this woman lived in the city of Zarephath. And what you may not know is that Zarephath was actually the hometown of that wicked queen Jezebel, who was married to Ahab, who had killed the prophets of God and was bringing so much wickedness and sin into the nation. That was her hometown. And this was a Gentile town that was filled with people who worshiped the false god Baal. In other words, this woman from Zarephath, she was a most unlikely candidate. A most unlikely candidate to be chosen by the Lord God to take care of His prophet. But that's the amazing thing about God's grace, isn't it? The grace of God takes those who are most unlikely, those who are most undeserving, and by His amazing grace, He's able to do some great and mighty things in and through their life. And so just as the Lord God had used unclean birds, you know, the ravens were unclean birds, Leviticus chapter 11, verse 15 tells us. And so just as the Lord God had used the unclean birds to deliver food to His prophet by the brook Cherith, God was going to use this unclean woman, a sinful woman, an idolatrous woman. And she's going to use him, or use her rather, in a mighty way. There is the unusual relationship. But then I want you to notice letter B, there is also an untroubled request. An untroubled request. Most people, when they are going through times of difficulty or times of trouble, many times they will call the pastor, and they seem to expect that the pastor will know exactly what to say in order to give them the comfort that they need or the encouragement that they desire. But I want you to notice how Elijah the prophet responds to this woman after she has told him of her condition and her hopeless situation. He responds in a most unusual way. Notice it in verse 13. Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but," you might want to underline that word or draw a circle around it, "but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son." Here the prophet Elijah, after hearing that this woman has a terrible plan, that she's going to make one final cake. She and her son are going to share it, and then they're going to die of starvation. And he has the audacity to say, go ahead and do that, but you make me a cake first. My goodness. How could he say such a thing? How could he dare to say such a thing and to ask such a thing from this woman? Well, let me give you two reasons. First of all, because of God's command. Because of God's command. Notice it back in verse number 9. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And because Elijah knew what the Lord God had commanded, he was not ashamed to make the demand that actually sounded to the human ear and to our natural reasoning. It sounded so uncaring, so cruel, so heartless. But that's not all. Not only did Elijah know of the God's command, he also knew of God's promise. Notice it in verse number 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. In other words, God's promise was, you take care of God's man first, and God will take care of you. Your barrel of meal will never be exhausted. Your cruse of oil will never run dry. And it's going to be a continual provision for you until the day the rains return and the famine is ended. Based on that promise, we see then, letter C, an unnatural response. An unnatural response. You see, the natural response would have been, as soon as Elijah presented his request, it would have been a natural thing for the woman to say, are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? Did you not understand what I just said to you about my situation? Are you so insensitive that you're totally blind and deaf to what I have in my life that's going on right now? The natural response, that would have been it, would it not? The natural response would have been to reject the idea of taking her last bit of food from her starving son and giving it to a total stranger. To do that would be the utmost folly and the highest foolishness. The natural thing would have been to feed herself, to feed her son. And then she could die at least with the dignity of knowing that she had done her best to provide for her family. But this woman, by faith, this woman chose to believe. She chose to believe the promise of God that was given to her by the prophet Elijah. She chose to believe that God would be faithful to do exactly what He said that He would do. If you ever have an opportunity to read the biography of George Mueller, it's a great biography. George Mueller was certainly a great man of faith, and he was absolutely right when he said this. He said, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. And so in weighing the pros and the cons, weighing what she knows her reality to be and comparing that with what the prophet of God has promised to her. By faith, the Bible says in verse number 15 that this woman went and did according to the saying of Elijah. In other words, she went into her little kitchen. She emptied her barrel of meal. She poured out the last drop of oil from her cruse. She mixed them together, cooked them over the little fire that she had made, and she brought it to the man of God, and she watched him as he ate the whole thing. And then she and her son starved to death, and that's the end of the story, right? No, not at all. Not at all. Notice number 3, the heavenly provision. The heavenly provision. You see, when our faith honors God, God will always honor our faith. When our faith honors honors God. God will always honor our faith. And so notice it, how we see that illustrated. In verse 15 and verse 16, the Bible says, "She went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah." Now, the Bible doesn't give us all the details, and I do not know for sure exactly how all of this worked out, but I do know that after this woman had fed Elijah, she went back to her kitchen to prepare a meal for herself and her son. And I can only imagine the natural anxiety that must have filled her mind as she approached that barrel of meal and that cruse of oil. I'm sure the question in her mind would be, is there going to be anything left? I've already emptied it out, but God has promised, is there going to be anything left for me? Anything left for my son? I know that question was in her mind. The reason I know that question was in her mind is simply because there is an enemy. There is an enemy that all of us must face, an enemy who is always seeking to war against our faith by sowing the seeds of fear, sowing the seeds of doubt. When I was a kid, my hero was Superman. You know, the guy has the big S on his shirt, and he was my hero. And the reason I liked him is simply because he was almost unstoppable. You notice I said almost? He was almost unstoppable. And I say almost simply because even Superman had a vulnerability. And it was kryptonite. His vulnerability, kryptonite, would rob him of his powers. And you know what? Unbelief. The kryptonite that Satan always seeks to plant in our hearts. It's the kryptonite he always seeks to plant in our minds so that we will dishonor our God by doubting His goodness, doubting His faithfulness, doubting His promises. But then I can only imagine her joy, her praise, her rejoicing, when she found that her barrel of meal and her cruse of oil, just as God had promised, they were not empty. They were not empty. There was her meal and her rejoicing in the goodness and the faithfulness and the promises of God continued day after day, because every time she went to her kitchen to prepare a meal for Elijah and for her son and for herself, there was always just enough. Always just enough. Now I want you to notice an important point here. It's a very important point. You see, the Lord God, He did not need this woman to take care of His prophet. He did not need this woman to take care of Elijah. God had already proven by the brook Cherith that He could perfectly provide for all of the needs of Elijah by Himself. He did not need this woman's help. However, even though the Lord God did not need the help of this woman desperately needed the help of God. She desperately needed Him to work in her life in a way that only God could do. In a way that only God could do. And she understood that to receive that help, it would have to be as a result of faith and obedience to what He commanded. I have read that the African impala, I've seen them on National Geographic Channel from time to time, and I'm sure you have as well. But the African impala, when they are being chased by some predator like a lion or perhaps like a cheetah, they can actually jump to a height of over 10 feet or 3 meters up in the air. And they can cover a distance of more than 30 feet or 9 meters in a single leap. And yet those animals at any zoo, those animals can be kept in an enclosure with a wall that is only about 1 meter high. That just doesn't make sense, does it? And yet it's a reality. And the reason why it is a reality is simply because an impala, even though it has the ability to jump high and to jump for a long distance, it will never jump if it cannot see where its feet are going to land. You know, as Christians, we're not to walk by what we can see. As believers in Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we are to walk by faith, not by sight. We're not to walk by what makes sense. And we're not to walk by what seems reasonable. Rather, we are to walk by faith and obedience to what God has commanded for us. And therefore, like the woman at Zarephath, we are to walk a walk of faith. And that walk of faith, let me just tell you, it begins when we, by faith, receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that walk of faith, it continues through the rest of our life as by faith we follow Him, we obey Him, even when it doesn't really make sense to us. And someday that walk of faith will end, when faith is no longer necessary, because we are now standing in His very presence. We will discover the wonderful truth stated by the psalmist in Psalm 16 and verse 11, "In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures evermore." If I'm speaking to you this morning and you have never been saved by God's grace, never been a time when you repented of your sin and you called on the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse you, forgive you, to give to you the wonderful gift of eternal life, the wonderful gift of salvation that was secured for you when He took your place and died at the cross of Calvary, then I pray today would be a day of salvation for you. I pray today would be a day when you would humble yourself before Him, call upon Him, enter into this wonderful walk of the Christian life by faith. If you are saved, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then my prayer is that you will confidently trust God and find that He really is sufficient. He really is able to meet every need and every circumstance, regardless of how impossible it may seem. He's able to do for you exactly what He did for that woman at Zarephath so many, many years ago. May God help us this morning. And may God allow, may we, Holy Spirit, to work in our heart, to work in our life. Help us to be willing to follow Him.